This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the 16th session. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all of you. Sorry for the late begin because we ran into some technical problems and this is the internet. So first to Amal Akram, wa alaikum salam, Halima from Netherlands, God bless you too, Allah bless you, Roshan Ali from Mauritius, wa alaikum salam, Latifa from Zanzibar, wa alaikum salam, Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Welcome. My daughter is there in Melbourne with her husband. MashaAllah. Bahas Ilm. Sahil from Kashmir, India. D. Quambos. Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany. Zingai, wa alaikum salam. Abdul Quddus from Cape Town, South Africa. Suleiman, Goa. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. From Mombasa, Kenya. Faisal Ali, wa alaikum salam. It's making dua that Allah give me another 100 years of healthy life. That's inshallah. Allah give us whatever is best for us. Lots of love from Kashmir. Yes. Faisal Ali. Abu Bakr Suleiman, wa alaikum salam from Nigeria. Zabiba Hartman, wa alaikum salam. Also from Gruitendorf, Germany, Neef Davidson, wa alaikum salam. That's from Ohio, USA. Amal Akram, wa alaikum salam. Halima from Netherlands. May Allah bless you too. Halima from Phoenix, Arizona. Wa alaikum salam to the Muslims of Arizona. Ahmed Ali Arshad. Wa alaikum salam. Our IOU student from Lahore, Pakistan. May Allah give you a long and healthy life also. Ahmed Ali Arshad. May Allah bless you and love you for loving me for his sake. Warda Binti. Wa alaikum salam from the UK. May Allah bless you too. Elizabeth Shaw from Lodi, California. Wa alaikum salam. Somebody who calls himself Razor Sharp. Wa alaikum salam to you too. Abdurrahman from Montreal, Canada. Then Ahsan Hajj, I guess, H-E-J. From Bangladesh, Famara from Sisei, from the Gambia. Greetings. MashaAllah. Michael Smith. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. MashaAllah, we're starting late today, but we have a fairly long session. Aziz Rahman Chaudhry, wa alaikum salam from Bangladesh. Ajmalo, that's Ajmal from California, wa alaikum salam. May Allah bless the Muslims of California. Okay, we'll now shift over to our session. Welcome to you all. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulih al-Kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 16, in which we'll be looking at three of the divine names of Allah: Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafur, the forgiver of sins, the oft-forgiving, the forgiving. So in terms of Quranic locations for these names, the divine name Al-Ghafir is mentioned only one time in the Quran. Ghafiru al-Dhanbi, wa qabilu al-Tawbi, shadidu al-Iqab. The forgiver of sin, that's Surah Ghafir, acceptor of repentance and the severe in punishment. In terms of the name Al-Ghaffar, it's mentioned five times in the Quran. Among them is فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. I said, seek forgiveness from your Lord. Indeed, He is oft forgiving. And the name Al-Ghafur is mentioned 91 times in the Quran. Among them is Ala inna Allaha huwa al-Ghafurur Rahim. Indeed, only Allah is the forgiving, the most merciful. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, the divine names Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghafur, and Al-Ghaffar come from the triliteral root Ghain Fa Ra, and is derived from the verbal nouns, or the verbal noun, the masdar, ghafr, or ghafrun. This verbal noun has three basic meanings. The first meaning is to cover, veil, conceal, and to hide. The second meaning is to pardon, to forgive, and to set aright. And the third meaning is to cover anything and protect it from dirt, from getting harmed. In terms of the presence in the Quran, this root ghafrun can be found in 234 different places, which are derived from nine of the forms coming from ghafrun. For example, yaghfiru, he forgives, or he will forgive, that's a verb. Wastaghfir, and ask forgiveness, a command form of the verb. Maghfiratun, a noun, forgiveness. Linguistically, both Ghafoor and Ghaffar are intensive forms of the present participle Ghafir. Ghafir is the simple participle, basic present participle. From that, it is intensified in both Ghafoor, which is on the pattern of Fa'ul, and Ghaffar, which is on the pattern of Fa'al. And both refer to the fundamental concept of maghfira, or forgiveness. Al-Ghaffar refers to the fact that Allah forgives sinners repeatedly, that is, by quantity. Whereas the name Al-Ghafoor, it indicates the vast extent of Allah's forgiveness, that is, the quality. Allah's name Al-Ghafoor does not just mean that He forgives us. He also protects us and shields us from the consequences of our own actions. By His forgiveness, He covers our sins while being fully aware of what they are. His perfect forgiveness is truly a sign of His ultimate mercy on us. In the Arabic language, for example, in the name Ar-Rahim, the Ya indicates the continuity of Allah's mercy added from Rahim. In the name Al-Ghafoor, on the other hand, a waw has been added from Ghafr. And that, however, does not mean that He is always or forever forgiving, because then there would be no hellfire. The waw in Al-Ghafoor shows us that Allah is exceedingly forgiving. He forgives beyond what any of us could expect. One of the most common pairing of the divine names is Allah's name Al-Ghafoor combined with Ar-Rahim. This combination is mentioned some 72 times in the Quran, demonstrating that Allah covers these sins because He is so merciful to us. An example of this beautiful combination is in one of the most hope-giving, heart-comforting verses in the Quran. Al-Ghafoor himself says there, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Say, O my servants, who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is the forgiving, the merciful. That's in Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th chapter, verse 53. Instead of saying, O you sinners, look at how gently Al-Ghafoor addresses us by saying, O my servants, Ya Ibadi, who have transgressed against themselves. Alhamdulillah, we have a Lord who is intensely forgiving and merciful to us. We'll now move on to the application, in accordance with Ibn Battal's four principles. And this is one of the names where there is lots of room for application, very relevant for direct application, as opposed to contemplation and reflection. So rule number one is to apply, adopt and apply where applicable. And this is very straightforward. We just have to forgive others. Awareness of Allah's divine names, Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafoor, and consciousness of the great degree of mercy involved in Allah's covering of the believer's sins should also lead the believers to be willing to cover the sins of others and show forgiveness to them within the bounds encouraged by Islam. Abdullah ibn Umar related that the Prophet ﷺ had said, "Man satara musliman, satarahu Allahu yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever covers a Muslim's faults, Allah will cover his faults or her faults on the day of judgment. Consequently, how can we possibly expect or hope for protection from Allah when we are unable to protect the honor of others? We have to forgive to deserve to be forgiven. And we have to give to deserve to be given. One of the ways that we can apply these names, these divine names of forgiveness, is that we don't hunt for people's mistakes. There is a widespread sickness among many of our newly enlightened youth of today, involving hunting for the mistakes of others, whether scholars and popular speakers, or even their own colleagues. Al-Ghazali had said about the attribute of forgiveness, "Every creature is bound to have perfection and imperfection, ugliness and beauty. So whoever overlooks the ugliness and mentions only the beauty is one who shares in this divine attribute of forgiveness." As a true believer, we should always highlight the good of others and regularly cover their faults. Exposing the faults of others only breeds hatred, depression, ill feelings, etc. In terms of forgiveness, we are able, by the mercy of Allah, to erase our own sins by doing good deeds, which erase evil deeds, as we've mentioned before. The divine names Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffur, and Al-Ghaffar are also applicable in erasing our own sins, according to the advice given to us by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He advised us that whenever we do a wrong deed, we should try to do a good deed immediately after it in order to erase it, since a good deed is worth 10 times its value and a bad one only equal to itself. One good deed can totally wipe out the evil consequences of 10 evil deeds. If we follow this advice strictly, our balance of good deeds will likely outweigh our bad deeds on the day of judgment and earn us paradise by Allah's will and Allah's mercy. The reason why this advice was given is because no matter how many or how much good we may appear to be or try to be, we are bound to make errors. The Prophet ﷺ said, "All of Adam's descendants constantly make errors, but the best of them are those who constantly repent." This is a general principle to follow. The best form of repentance is one followed by good deeds, proving that we are sincere in seeking to erase our sins. So we should seek forgiveness to increase our blessings. The divine names of forgiveness may be applied to increase our blessings in the same way that being grateful increases our blessings. As Allah said, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If you are grateful, I will surely increase your blessings. But if you are ungrateful, my punishment is severe. So this principle of being grateful to increase blessings. Similarly, Prophet Noah instructed his people to seek Allah's forgiveness in order to be blessed. There is a similar connection there. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. I said, ask forgiveness of your Lord, for indeed He is ever a perpetual forgiver. He will send continual showers of rain from the sky upon you and increase your wealth and children and provide for you gardens and rivers. So if we desire an increase in our blessings in this life, we should seek forgiveness more often and more fervently. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said that he sought forgiveness more than 100 times every day. The second principle of Ibn Battal is to confirm where the divine names are unique and inapplicable. In this case, the forgiveness of sin is unique to Allah alone. No human, no matter how pious he or she may be, can forgive our sins. Even the prophets, the angels, and the righteous don't have the authority to forgive sins of others. As Allah said in Surah Ali Imran, وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Who forgives sins besides Allah? I mean, we can forgive errors of people, but the overall sin that is in that error, only Allah can forgive it. Contrary to the Catholic practice of confession amongst Christians, where priests listen to the sins of the congregation and promise them forgiveness, only Allah and His Messenger can prescribe or approve specific words and acts of repentance, which will erase sin. In the Islamic sense, we go back to the source. The Christian, Catholic practice of confession, etc., is not based on their scripture or based on the practice of Prophet Jesus, as recorded in their scriptures. That's why the Protestants arose, you know, with Martin Luther and broke away from Catholicism. And Protestantism was a protest against these changes which the Catholics had done to the religion, adding saints and deifying Mary and all these other things. So Catholics, they have gone to extremes in terms of the forgiveness. Not only were they forgiving people in confession, but they actually at one stage gave their popes the right to sell certificates of forgiveness. People would pay money and they would get a certificate known as a papal indulgence, and it would be stamped with a seal of the papacy on it, promising the one who was carrying this certificate forgiveness in the life to come. They could do anything they wanted with that certificate. They're covered. In Islam, erasure of sin can be achieved through a variety of righteous acts, which have been generally and specifically defined by Allah in the Quran or by the Prophet ﷺ in his Sunnah. The following are just a few of those well-known acts of repentance. Among them, and we've spoken about this before, prayers, that different du'as, supplications, have been identified by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as being useful for getting Allah's repentance, seeking it and getting it. Man qala astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa hu al-hayyul qayyum wa atubu ilayh. Whoever says this three times while going to bed, and the meaning is, I seek forgiveness from Allah, besides whom there is no God, the eternal, the self-subsisting, and I turn to him in repentance. If anyone says that three times before sleep, his sins or her sins will be forgiven, even if they're like the foam on the ocean, the number of leaves on a tree, the sand grains in the sand dune, or the number of days in the world. This is great forgiveness for a simple act, astaghfirullah, alladhi la ilaha illa hu, al-hayyul qayyum, wa atubu ilayh. That's quite simple. However, of course, this dua has to be said with full consciousness and with reflection, so that the meaning has meaning to us. It's not just astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa hu. In the end, you can decipher that, take it apart and say, yeah, those words were said. But, you know, saying it in that kind of a fashion is not going to give us the intended results. When we end a gathering, the Prophet ﷺ used to say, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, that is, glory be to you, O Allah, and may you be praised. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, I testify that there is no God besides you. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, I ask your forgiveness and turn to you in repentance. When he said that for the first time, one of his companions asked him, O Messenger of Allah, you're saying words now that you did not say in the past. He replied, it is atonement for whatever takes place in the gathering. That there may be errors, mistakes, sins, etc., which will take place in whatever gathering we have. And this is kafaratul majlis, as it's called, the atonement for the sins of the gathering. Five times daily prayer. We mentioned before too, the obligatory prayers of the one who properly performs wudu. Remember this, doing things correctly, doing it properly. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, the obligatory prayers of the one who properly performs wudu, as Allah the Exalted enjoined on him, will be expiation for sins committed between them. And there are a number of other narrations to that effect. Friday prayers, we also mentioned that as a means of purifying sin. All previous sins of anyone who gets up for prayer from one Friday to the next, it purifies one of the sins which take place in between. And fasting Ramadan, man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Whoever all previous sins of anyone who fasts the month of Ramadan out of faith and seeking his reward from the Lord will be forgiven. Alhamdulillah. Hajj. Man hajj hadha al-bayt falam yarfuth walam yafsuq raja'a kama waladathu ummu. Whoever makes pilgrimage to this house, the Kaaba, and does not have sexual relations while in a state of ihram with his wife, or commit sins during the Hajj, will return sinless the way his mother bore him. And Umrah, from Umrah to Umrah. These we mentioned before, but beyond that is the application of the law. That whoever receives the law, whether it is execution for execution for adultery, fornication, then the execution itself will purify one of the sin, if one is patient with it. And this is fornication where the people involved had been previously married. And we have cases where this took place. People had given themselves up for execution. And when people cursed them because of the sin that they had committed, the Prophet ﷺ said, in the case of one woman, she made so great a repentance that if it were divided up among 70 men of the city of Medina, it would have been enough for all of them. Do you know any repentance better than this? That she gave her life for Allah the Majestic. Subhanallah. Our third principle of Ibn Battal is hope where there is a promise. These divine names, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafoor, and Al-Ghafir, in and of themselves, contain the divine promise of forgiveness. All of them contain the divine promise of forgiveness. Belief in Allah as the all-forgiving, ever-forgiving, constantly covering our sins, keeps the personal hope for forgiveness alive in the hearts of the believers. However, that should not be an excuse to sin, because Allah's forgiveness is sometimes dependent on the spiritual effort made by the sinner. Fundamentally, Allah has created human beings and the jinn knowing full well that they will commit sins. As I mentioned before, all of Adam's descendants, as the Prophet ﷺ said, constantly commit sin. And the best of those who regularly commit sins, mistakes, are those who are regularly repentant. So this is a basic principle, that repentance erases sin. So their creation, the creation of human beings, humankind, in this way, is a way by which Allah's attributes of forgiveness become manifest in this world. In order to further illustrate this point and strengthen our hope in Allah's forgiveness, the Prophet ﷺ was instructed by Allah to inform us, if you did not commit sins, this is the Prophet ﷺ speaking to us, if you did not commit sins, Allah would sweep you out of existence and replace you by another people who would commit sins, ask Allah's forgiveness, and he would forgive them. This is not saying that Allah is pleased with sin. Please, we don't misunderstand it that way. But Allah is pleased with people's seeking of forgiveness based on the fact that He created us with the weakness, you could say, of falling into sin. Not that He has forced us into sin, but that when we have to choose between right and wrong, there are many times that we will choose what's wrong. And that is us with our own will. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, in order to further illustrate the happiness of Allah with regards to us repenting to Him, He said, Allah is more delighted with the repentance of His servant than one of you who suddenly finds his camel laden with supplies after losing it in a barren land. Losing that camel meant the end. Normally people would fall into despair and sadness, etc. But imagine waking up, you went to sleep, you woke up, and there is the camel back next to you with all of your goods, all of the means to keep you alive and survive in the land. How happy you would be? Allah is more happy with those who turn back to Him in repentance. But for repentance to be accepted by Allah, there are conditions which have been pointed out and extracted, deduced from the Quran and the Sunnah. So in order to assure ourselves of Allah's forgiveness, we do need to fulfill the main conditions set by Allah and His Messenger. The first and the biggest is sadness or remorse. This is a major sign of sincerity. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, "An-nadamu tawbah." Remorse is repentance, is the essence of repentance. Without it, there is none. Without remorse, there is no sadness. And without sadness, there's no real sincerity present. So whatever acts of repentance are done will only be for show and not internally motivated, not coming from the heart and the soul. The second, also a sign of a sign of sincerity, is cessation, that we stop. We don't continue doing it. If one continues to commit the sin while asking for forgiveness, it will only be a blind ritual. The seeking of forgiveness will only be a blind ritual. Astaghfirullah. Incapable of cleaning and cleansing one of sins committed. A person who smoking cigarettes, he wants to give it up. He decides to turn to Allah in repentance, but he's got his cigarette in his hand. He's holding his hand up. And he's got a cigarette in his other hand, you know. A'udhu billah, how? What is this saying? You've got to give it up. Burn your packets of cigarettes, throw them in the drain. Don't give them to your friends, you know. You decided, okay, I'm going to do it. Then people gather up all the cigarettes and pass it on to their neighbors and their friends. No, no, no. It's haram for you. It's haram for them. Get rid of them. And Allah said, وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And those who never knowingly persist in doing wrong. Allah stresses that. To not knowingly persist in doing wrong. Stop it. Stop it. The third is having the intention not to repeat. Because again, okay, you've given it all up and you said you ask Allah for forgiveness, but in the back of your mind, you're still planning for the next time. The intention not to repeat is also a crucial sign of sincerity. As saying words of repentance and doing acts of repentance, while still enjoying the sweetness of the sin, is clear evidence of ritualization of repentance, which will never eliminate sin. In fact, it compounds it. The fourth principle is that of returning property. Returning property. What does that mean? Returning property means that if your sin is that you have taken somebody's property, you know, you stole money and you bought out of it property, so now you're living with this property. It's not yours. Yeah, you bought it, but it's not with your money, so it's not yours. So whether you actually stole property from somebody, you stole their car, so you're driving around in their car, you know, you stole their bag, so you're using their bag. Misappropriating property of others is sin. And for one to get forgiveness from that sin, one must return it. This is obvious from the well-known hadith of the traveler who is dusty from travel. He raises his hand, he calls out, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." While his food is haram, the Prophet ﷺ said, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he has been nourished on haram. So how can his supplication be answered? This is the bottom line, that you have to give that back. You can't keep it. If you don't know who you took it from, it's been so long or whatever, you have to give it in charity, let it go. You should have no more connection with it. So one cannot continue to enjoy the use of stolen property while openly expressing regret. Sincerity of intent requires that the property be returned for one to be truly repentant. The fifth is changing one's environment. Many times, corrupt environments play a large part in sin. They reinforce sinfulness and block righteous efforts from taking root and eventually making real change. In such cases, hijra is the best option in order to start afresh and leave the weight of the gang or group mentality behind oneself. Because when you're with your gang, with your group, with your friends, there is a group pressure that's there that will prevent you from taking the right steps in seeking forgiveness. You will be forced, you will feel yourself emotionally, psychologically, mentally forced to continue to do whatever you are doing. And that's why there's a well-known story of a mass murderer, you know, who had killed 100 people. And this mass murderer, this is narrated to us by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was told to leave the town by a wise person, advised him to seek repentance and leave the town, get out of this town, go to a neighboring town instead. So this is also very important. One's environment needs to be changed. And the last point worth mentioning, and there are others, scholars have deduced many others, is that the repentance should take place within the time limit that has been set. One of those time limits, the individual time limit, is that you don't wait until you are in the throes of death. You're about to die. Your soul is about to leave your body. At that point, when you are started to end your life. Your life is now ending. For you to make repentance at that time, it's too late. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, Allah will accept his servant's repentance until his death rattle starts. That's it. The other time, which is global time limit, is the Prophet ﷺ had set or had said that Allah will accept repentance of anyone who seeks it before the sun rises in the west. One of the signs of the last day. The sun, instead of rising from the east, will rise from the west. That's a global sign. Once that happens, no more repentance will be accepted. That's the end of the world, the beginnings of the end ending. The fourth principle of Imam Ibn Battal is to have fear where there is a warning. Where there's a warning in the name, in the divine name, you should fear, have fear. That's what it should produce in us. That's how it is applied. So the fourth principle is not directly applicable here in this context, where these three divine names are divine names of forgiveness. We should fear Allah's forgiveness? Of course not. So we have to look instead that there is an indirect warning whose consequences we should fear is that we miss out on the amazing opportunities to gain Allah's forgiveness, which are so easily accessible now. While we have the chance now with forgiveness, this gives us access to Allah's mercy and forgiveness. To miss out on it, this is where the warning can be indirectly deduced. To miss out is to bring to ourselves ruin. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from being among those deluded by the false promises of easy sin removal by illegitimate heretical acts of shirk, like visiting the designated tombs of so-called saints and leaving written requests and praying to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Ali, to Fatima, to Abdul Qadir al-Jilani and others. These are acts of shirk, you know. And though they claim that this will purify you of sin because these pure individuals will speak to Allah on your behalf and clean up your sin. Beware. They can't. There is a warning which the Prophet ﷺ gave, where there is danger with regards to our sins. He said that exposing our sins would cause us to be denied Allah's forgiveness. So we say the forgiveness, what we have to fear with regard to it is being denied the forgiveness. So whatever acts will deny us, we have to fear. We have to beware of. So broadcasting one's sins encourages others, especially the weak-minded and the low-spirited, to commit similar sins. So exposure of sins, this is what we have to beware. The Prophet ﷺ had said, every one of my followers will be forgiven except for those who openly expose their wrongdoings. An example of this is that of a man who commits a sin at night, which Allah has covered for him, And in the morning, he proclaims it to the people, saying, I committed such and such a sin last night, even though Allah had kept it secret. During the night, Allah had covered it, but in the morning, he tore up that cover provided by Allah, all by himself. This is a cursed state. And it's common amongst people who are heavily engaged in sin. They will say what they've done. They've no problem. They boast about it. Becomes a, you know, a means of boasting and bragging and, you know, I did this, I did that, I did the other, etc. So, on one hand, we should feel too ashamed to brag about our sins. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if we don't have that shyness, haya, which would stop us from doing that, then we're going to be capable of doing anything. If we don't feel shy, it means that our hearts are spiritually and emotionally dead. That's what it means. And we are seriously in need of help. On the other hand, our boasting about our sins to others puts these ideas in their minds and their hearts. We've become like the shayateen, the satanic forces that seek to corrupt and to affect the society, take people away from Allah. So we have become one of the troops of Satan. We become like a viral disease, infecting and corrupting all whom we meet and who listen attentively to our spiritual and emotional sicknesses. We become truly a pariah. May Allah protect us from falling into that state. We'll now close our session by calling on Allah using these names. O Allah, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Ghafir. We know that you forgive, cover, and protect us constantly. Forgive our sins, the first and the last, the hidden and the apparent, the intentional and the unintentional, the big and the small, and enable us to keep turning to you seeking forgiveness. Ya Ghaffar, conceal our shortcomings in this life and on the day of judgment. Protect us from the evil effects of our own sins. Ya Ghafoor, aid us to be forgiving to others as we would like them to be forgiving to us. And soften our hearts to our family of believers and non-believers. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift to the Q&A section of our program, inshallah. Bismillah. Bahas Ilm Q, what is that? Thanks a lot, dear Sheikh, for the gift of IOU. I have a diploma in Islamic studies from IOU. Kindly suggest how I can further my Islamic studies. Also, please comment on pursuing the study of Islamic thought. Well, if you've done your basic diploma, continue and do the associate degree and the bachelor's. Then when you're finished, join the master's program in Islamic studies, MAIS. And when you finish that, join our PhD. Don't stop. Allah has blessed you with the opportunity and the motivation. Then don't hesitate. It's all online, so it's made it relatively easy for you from the perspective of accessibility. So you can continue doing whatever you're doing, working in different fields or whatever, while at the same time pursuing your higher education. Imran Vohra, can we give zakat to a poor revert whose family is Hindu? Of course. Of course. You should, not could. This is from the Mu'allafat al-Qulub. Those whose hearts are to be won over, give them further strength, strengthen them. And let them be able to give to their family. In fact, you can give zakah even to their family if they are close to Islam. They have shown interest, etc. You know, if the convert brother said that, listen, my family, they're just on the verge, then give. Give and help them. This is from one of the categories of zakah. Faisal Ali, or Alia, sir, can what is the difference between zakah and sadaqah? Sadaqah is optional, recommended highly, but still optional. You can do it or not do it. If you do it, you're rewarded. If you don't do it, you're not in sin. That's sadaqah, charity. Muslims are called to be charitable. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that charity does not decrease wealth. So we're encouraged to be charitable. But now there is also the charity which Allah has prescribed for everyone who has wealth above a certain amount, which is quite low. You know, we give this percentage from it in charity for the needy of our local or global communities once a year. Charity by itself, sadaqah, can be done any time in the year. Zakah is best to fix a time each year that you give your amount. Question from our Instagramming students.
Can you celebrate your anniversary in Islam?
Can you celebrate your anniversary? Well, it depends on what anniversary we're talking about here, you know. But a regular annual celebration, Islamically, is not liked. It's disliked. The Prophet ﷺ had said, you have two annual celebrations. He said that to the companions when they were celebrating a number of different other things. And they wanted to know what is the status of it, of these other celebrations. And he said, stop them. You've been given two in Islam, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. That's it. That's the annual celebration. Occasional celebrations, okay. If you do something this year, and you do something else next year, and you do something else the year after, no problem. But fixing it so it now becomes a part of your life, a regular thing that you're going to do on a regular basis, best you avoid it. Can I reserve the right to not speak to a person completely if they have wronged me? Well, if they give you salams, you need to return the salams. After that, if you don't want to speak to them, you have the right to not speak to them. What is the difference between the Rasul and the Nabi? Rihan Mushtaq is asking. Well, every Rasul is a Nabi, but not every Nabi is a Rasul. Every Nabi has received revelation, And every Rasul has received books of revelation. So the Rasul includes the Nabi. The Nabi includes all. But Rasul is a special class, those who have received revelation among the Nabis or Anbiya. Dikwambos, I want to know if Ibn Battal that you mentioned is the same Ibn Battal al-Qurtubi? Yes. If yes, which book? Which is his book? Or which book of his do you you want to get a copy? Well, to be honest, I don't know of a particular book of his which is available. He is referred to by his contemporary scholars, the scholars who came after him. But I don't know of a particular work which he did and for which, you know, I could recommend to you or tell you where to get it. If you do find out yourself, do let me know. And inshallah, I would be happy to get his book also. I'm sure it will probably only be in Arabic, as I'm certain they have not translated his works, if they're available. From our Instagram students.
By reading Quran translation, can I get the same reward as reading Quran?
This is, of course, with Allah. But I would say, in terms of benefit, if you're having the choice to only read the Arabic text, which you don't understand, or read the English text, which you do understand, I would say it is better for you to read the English text. But if you have the choice to read the Arabic text and along with it read the English text, then that is best. That is better. That helps you to become more and more familiar with the Quran itself, so that when you hear it read, you have an idea of what is being said. That is far better than only knowing the English text or only knowing the Arabic text without the meaning of the text. Another question?
Is there anything as shabi barat in Islam?
Shabi Barat, I think this is the middle of Sha'ban. And it's been given special status where people stay up and pray in the night, and there's nothing to support these practices. It is a fabrication for people of the subcontinent. You go in other parts of the world, nobody's heard about it, nobody's doing it. And this is one of the ways of knowing when something is not a part of Islam. You know, because a lot of non-Muslims ask me sometimes, because, you know, I tell them, they'll tell me, okay, Muslims do this. I say, no. Some Muslims may do it, but this is not a part of Islam. Oh. Well, they say, well, you know, we thought that whatever Muslims do was Islam. No. No. Islam is what Muslims are supposed to do, not necessarily what they do. They might do anything. So, how are we supposed to know what is Islam and what is not? If Muslims are doing this thing everywhere, they fast in Ramadan, in Tajikistan, in Guyana, South America, in Manila, Philippines, in Toronto, Canada, everywhere you go, Muslims are fasting Ramadan. Know that that is a part of Islam. But if you have something, Shabi Barat only is known in Pakistan and India and Bangladesh. Once you go beyond them, nobody ever heard of it. What is that? Then know it is something invented by people. It's not a part of Islam. That's your rule of thumb to know what is Islam and what is not. Is it permissible, from Muna asks, is it permissible to take drawing or painting as a hobby, for example, to relieve stress? No, it's perfectly okay. Just don't draw figures of people, you know, their faces, their heads, their bodies, and, you know, figures like this. Don't do that or paint that. Paint anything else you want. You want to paint the sky, you want to paint the mountains, you want to paint picture of the cities, you want to paint a lake, you want to paint anything. Oh, but don't paint pictures of birds. Don't put the birds in there. Leave it. Leave the birds out. So the living creatures, this is what we should avoid, right? Imran Vohra, a low-functioning autistic boy who is 21 years old. He doesn't understand fasting. Is it mandatory for him to fast, or he is forgiven? Is fidya to be given for his missed fast? Well, kids can fast. You know, we should encourage him to fast as much as we can. Then after that, what he does. Like kids. So, you know, autistic is not the same as retarded. You know, people might think that autistic are retarded, but no. They, you know, autistic people can be very intelligent. So, you know, it may vary from person to person. There's not a standard. All autistic people, you know, think this way or whatever. There are differences. So it's enough differences that it's very difficult to define autism, you know, beyond learning impairment. There's some kind of impairment in the learning. It may vary to different degrees from person to person. Anyway, the point is that we should try to encourage them to fast, you know, as much as we can. And then after that, we leave the rest with Allah from our Instagram students.
How long do I have to feed the homeless after breaking my fast intentionally because of stress?
How long to feed the homeless? Well, if you've broken a day, not, you know, out of sexual relations, but just, as you said, out of stress, how long do you have to fast? Well, technically it's one day. You've missed that day of fasting. You have to replace that day of fasting. Yes, yeah, some might say, well, this is, you know, because you've deliberately broken it, and people who have sexual relations are deliberately breaking it. So since they have to fast 2 months, maybe you should be fasting 2 months also, or maybe 1.5, or maybe at least 1 month. Well, we don't have clear information on this. What we do know is that if you miss a day, you have to replace it. That much we do know. That much we're certain of. So if you deliberately didn't fast this day, at least you have to replace that day. With fidya, possibly. Hussein Mahmoud, what does the religion say about a woman leading a country as president? Well, the Prophet had said, when it was mentioned to him about the people of Persia that they'd taken a female as their ruler, he said they won't succeed. You know, a country or people that is taken as their ruler, a leader, a female, you know, will not succeed. And this is nothing specifically against females, but it's indicative of a weakness, the man being the leader, leader in the family, leader in the community, leader in the society, where you can't find a male capable of leading the society, that you then move to have a female lead, then that is indicative of a weakness in the society, which would lead to failure. This was the advice of the Prophet ﷺ. But it doesn't say it's haram if you choose to have a leader who is a female. It's permissible. Islam has not forbidden it. It only warned against, discouraged, you can say, makruh, but haram, no. We won't say that. Saeed says, if you are fasting by going deep down into the sea, sorry, fishing, does it break your fast? If you're fishing deep down in the sea, you're going underwater, you've got a tank, whatever, you're not drinking the water, then you haven't broken your fast. I mean, although you're in a very precarious situation, the chances of you swallowing water are very high, you know. So once you swallowed, then you've broken. That's the bottom line. If you're able to keep your mouth shut, no water goes in your mouth, then you haven't broken your fast until you swallowed. Asma asks, how do we understand the instances of some women leaders who led their people to good, like the Queen of Sheba, in the light of the Hadith, which talks about nations? There are always exceptions, you know. For every rule, there is an exception. So that's all you can say. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that every case where women have led the society has failed. He didn't say that. He was asked about Persia, which had taken a female ruler. They had chosen a female ruler. And he said, the people who do that, in general, this is the general principle, they are likely to fail. So it doesn't mean 100% failure. It's only a likelihood. And this, in a sense, this is an opinion of the Prophet ﷺ. So he's advising to avoid it.
I have invested some amount in a construction company. Please advise if I'm supposed to pay zakat on this investment.
If you've put your money, you know, whether you put it in a company or you put it in a bank, you have money. So you have to pay zakat on it. That's the bottom line. Now, if you have put your money in a means to earn money, then you pay zakah on the money earned. For example, you bought a taxi. The taxi is worth $5,000, $10,000, $20,000. You've invested in the taxi. You don't pay zakah on that $10,000 which bought the taxi. You pay zakah on the money earned by the taxi. I hope that's clear. If you're buying taxis and selling taxis, you're buying and selling taxis, then that's a different situation. Then those taxis you'll have to pay, that you have, you'll have to pay zakat on. Because you're not buying the taxi as a means of earning income for you. You're buying the taxi to sell it at a higher price to make more money. So the taxi is just, you know, a financial investment on which you expect to make greater profit when you sell it. Nazwi Karim, can listening to these lectures such as Names of Allah and Tafsir be considered as ibadah as we seek Laylatul Qadr? Sure, it can be considered ibadah. It is talking about the names of Allah or tafsir or Quran or hadith. All of this is ibadah. If you make the intention to do so, to please Allah, to better know the deen, then it becomes a form of ibadah, of worship. Aisha asks, should I recite and struggle in Arabic or reading in English for the last 10 nights? Read in English. If you can do both, do both. Bibi Salama or Salma Ismail. What if you tell people of a minor sin, but only because you want some advice to stop? Is this okay? Yes, this is okay. Abu Bakr Suleiman asks, when reciting during Salah, do you have to say Bismillah when done with the surah? When done with the surah, or when going to another? You can. You can. The basmala was revealed as a signal to indicate the beginning of a new surah. So reciting, doing so is perfectly in keeping with the general principles of recitation of the Quran. From the Instagram.
What is the fidya? What is the fidya for pregnant women who can't fast?
Well, the opinion, there's opinion that say that she should give, you know, feed a poor person for every day, or feed the total number of meals on one day. Either way, if you missed the whole month of Ramadan, 30 days, you can either feed a poor person, an individual poor person every day, that's 30 poor people, or you can gather 30 poor people together and feed all of them one time and complete the requirement. But there's also the opinion held by a number of the leading companions of the Prophet ﷺ, who held that if a woman is pregnant or she's breastfeeding, she is not obliged to fast. There's no fidya, she's just excused. is beyond her control. She feels strong enough to fast, etc., she fasts. If she feels some danger to herself, she doesn't. And she's not held accountable. She doesn't have to do fidya. I think that's the stronger opinion.
Earning money by playing sports and games, is it permissible?
Yes, it's permissible to earn money by playing sports and games. Unless the games involve haram, and likewise the sports, the context in which the sport is done could determine, make that sport which is normally halal, haram. So this is not a general statement on my part. If someone, due to health, struggles to fast but can't afford to pay for meals for the days in their own country, can they pay for a family in a poorer country due to it being less? Yes, they can do that. They can do that. Saiful Islam, there are some laborers who work under my father. My father gets commission from them as their agent. My father just helped them to get a salary from the company. Is that halal? Well, if this is an agreement made, he is the one going out and finding jobs for them, that they give him a portion of their salary. Although it can be merciless, can be unfair, all these other kinds of things. As a general principle, if they've signed a contract to that effect, then it is permissible. Faisal Ali, talking about my sin to others is not permissible according to hadith of Bukhari, right? Yeah, we said that. I quoted the hadith already that Prophet ﷺ had mentioned that, they have cut themselves off from forgiveness of Allah by doing that, by openly talking about their sins from Instagram. Should Muslims get the COVID vaccine? Well, the first COVID vaccine was invented by a Muslim. Yes. Some of the nasheeds include the use of different musical instruments. Is it permissible to listen to those in Spotify or YouTube? Better not. It's not permissible because the production of this music is impermissible. The listening to it would also be likewise, but you may be excused if it's in systems, some places like in the West, you go to shopping centers, malls, etc., they have music blaring going all the time. You're not held accountable for that.
Mm-hmm. Can a girl read Quran from phone when she has period?
Can a woman read the Quran from her phone during her periods? Yes, she may do so. As the Prophet ﷺ said, your periods are not in your hands. Imran Vohra, returning property, as you said, if parents unfairly give only two children, nothing to others, to the other one, are the siblings sinning for keeping the property? Yes. The siblings should divide the property properly, according to what Allah has prescribed, and give their brother or sister who has been left out of the proper distribution of the inheritance, give them their right. They can't just sit down and say, well, my parents gave it to me, you know, it's on my parents. They gave me extra money and, you know, that's their choice. You know, they're the ones carrying the sin if there's any sin. No, no, that's not acceptable. You have participated in the sin.
I may revert, I change my biological father's name with my stepfather's name when I was in school and I was not aware of Islamic rules. Now I'm grown up, what should I do?
Change your name back to your father's name, family name. That's what's proper. Allah says in the Quran, "Ud'uhum li'aba'ihim." فَهُوَ أَقْصَتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Call them by their father's names, because that is most just in the sight of Allah.
Can you lower the garment below the ankles? If not, is the view of Abu Hanifa represented wrongly?
Well, this is a bit vague. I am assuming that one is talking about a female garment, a female outer garment, jilbab or abaya or whatever, female outer garment, which she should wear when outside of her home or when praying in the home, that she should be fully covered at the time of prayer. So that garment, according to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, when they were asked about the garment, they had said that it should be loose and wide and cover the tops of the feet. This is the text that we have. And all the texts which allow for women to expose parts of the body, the face and the hands, they don't mention the feet. So the position in the Hanafi school today, in which they allow women to expose their feet, this has no authentic evidence to support it. So I would say, the correct way is that one's outer garment should cover the tops of the feet. But inside the home, you know, then it's not necessary unless they're going to pray. So outside the home, okay, people say, what if they wear boots, shoes, covers their feet? Well, actually, it doesn't. Shows basically is still the shape of the feet is there, you know. It's the garment that should actually cover the tops of the feet, because, you know, you could say, okay, well, we'll have a garment which just comes down to the knee, and we wear boots, you know, long boots which go all the way up to your knee. Or some others would say, okay, we can wear boots. They have these new long boots which go all the way up your thigh, almost, you know, to your waist. So can they wear those? Actually, everybody would say, I don't know those. That's not acceptable. You know, yeah, it's covered. It's true. It's, you know, leather and stuff. But, you know, hey, you know, because you could say she could wear, you know, leather all the way up to her neck. tight fitting, exposing all the body parts, shapes, everything, and say, oh, she's covered. No, no. Loose, wide, covering the tops of the feet. Okay. Can I reserve the right to not speak to a person completely if they wrong me? I think we did that already, right? This person's repeating the question. We said, yeah, they could, but as long as they give salams, you have to return salams. That's required. Can we do sujood al-shukr while we're on our periods? Yes, you can do sujood al-shukr at any time. You don't have to have wudu to do it. Is it sinful if you pray hidden due to knowing non-Muslims mocking you, so you hide your prayers to avoid anger of them mocking? Yes, you can do that. My beloved Dr. Bilal Phillips, can I use business advices of Western businessmen, which is not against our deen? Or can I create visions and plans? Yes, that's all permissible. You know, quoting non-Muslims in certain circumstances relevant to work or whatever is perfectly okay. Islam doesn't say you're not allowed to quote non-Muslims. Questions from Mr. Instagram?
Can you make Hajj for your friend who passed away?
Making Hajj for a relative, this is what's well known. And technically, I guess it is permissible to make Hajj, but this is when you have made Hajj for yourself already. Because if you haven't made Hajj for yourself, then you have to do that first. Suleiman Goals, my income is, is my income halal or haram if the company I work for is mainly a telecommunication from voice and data, but some of its products involve mobile loans, which have interest. Where businesses are basically halal businesses, but they have an element of riba, which produces part of their income, then that portion that comes from the haram sources can be deducted proportionately from your own salary to keep yourself clear of the riba, which may be calculated in the salaries of the employees. Question is, will fasting be accepted by Allah if someone is fasting as a culture, his or her cultural practice? No, it won't be accepted if they're just doing it as culture. Everybody does it, I do it. I don't believe in it. Well, of course, there's no reward for it. What if toothpaste reaches the throat? Well, you could break your fast. If it goes in the throat, means you swallowed it, and that will break your fast. So you use it, you keep it in the front part of your mouth, spit it out, wash the mouth out, because you're gargling wudu, water is coming in your mouth then you're okay. Is it allowed to marry a man Well, if you're a woman who has accepted Islam, but he doesn't want to divorce his non-Muslim wife, and he also has non-Muslim children. Yes, it's permissible to do so if you are a woman. That's a joke. Yes, as a woman, you can marry a man who has a wife who's a non-Muslim. For example, his wife should be Christian or Jew. That's a permissible wife. If she's Hindu or other things, then that's a whole nother story. That's not a permissible marriage in Islam. As to his children, he's responsible for his children. Whoever amongst you sees something in him or in his possessions or his brother, what he likes, he should say blessing. Does evil eye afflict a person when he likes something? No, not necessarily. The evil eye is coming from evil sources and operates through the agency of the jinn. And that's an assumption held by a number of scholars. And saying good about something doesn't necessarily activate an evil eye. It may cause people to you could say, affect others by the evil in them and the forces around them. And this is why it's, you know, not good to overpraise anybody or anything. Speak well and avoid exaggeration. Do you suggest pursuing Islam study of Islamic thought? Does IOU have any programs, suggestions for study after diploma studies? Yes, IOU has a bachelor's in Islamic studies, master's, and also a PhD in Islamic studies. Okay, inshallah. We'll end our session now. We've put in at least an hour and a half. Oh, yeah, an hour and a half. Yeah. So, inshallah, we'll close. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.